Maybe when you were a kid and you did and said some really crazy things. I know my kid, this big tall kid right here, didn't. He's still doing crazy things. He said, no, stop, Dad, that's enough. Yeah, yeah, you can testify. Yeah. Well, I remember when I was a kid, I was about 4 years old, I thought it would be lots of fun to take some matches out into the local field and see what would happen if you light some of it on fire. And it wasn't very good, and my parents caught me in the nick of the time before I, you know, spread a fire throughout the neighborhood. I remember as a little older kid that I thought it would be really cool to get on my banana seat bike and stand on it and ride down the street because everybody's watching me, and take my hands off the handlebars and, you know, you balance. And my sister was reminding me in the hospital when they were taking stones out of my head and stitching me up that it was not a very good thing. I think she used the word wise thing to do, especially while she was looking after me and Mom and Dad were away that afternoon. She did not like that at all. There's all kinds of things that people do that are not wise, and you'd think that at their ages that they would be wiser. Wisdom is an important thing, isn't it? And today we are looking at the wise men, and they were referred to as wise men and continue to be referred to as wise men for some very significant reasons. We'd like to look at their lives and the story of the wise men today because they teach us quite a bit about how to live our lives these many years later. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 to 12. My sister was a nurse, by the way, too, and the only person she couldn't stand to see bleeding was me, and I bled many times when my parents were away and my sister was looking after me. So to this day, she reminds me of the times that I gave her grief because I wasn't that wise. I wish I was wiser. Even now, I wish I was wiser. You know, Solomon in the Old Testament, when asked by God, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Solomon, we see in 2 Chronicles 1 and 1 Kings 3, he asks, many of you know this, he asks for one thing. He asks for wisdom. And God gave him great wisdom and discernment. I think it's something that all of us probably, as soon as we know that Jesus is our Savior and we've trusted in Him, that's the first thing we need to ask for. Just, God, give me wisdom and discernment. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and have a look at this narrative, this story about these wise men. Verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. I just want to put a little something in there. Yeah, right. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. A lot of people think, of course, that the wise men came and met Jesus in the stable. Probably not. This is time, there's a little bit of time has passed from the actual birth to this meeting. And so you see here that he's in a house now. But I always love that old saying that if the three wise men had been three women, you heard about that? Yeah. If the three wise men had been three women, they would have asked for directions, they would have arrived on time, they would have helped deliver the baby, they would have cleaned the stable or the house, they would have made a casserole, brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. Okay, ladies, calm down. Calm down, ladies. But it's three wise men. There was three wise men that came. They came, we really, I should say, I say three, it's so ingrained into us. We really don't know how many wise men there really were. We know that there were three gifts, and we sort of add that up saying it must have been one wise man, one gift. But we don't know for sure. We do know this, that they were men of science. Probably astronomy was a big part of their science. We know that they were well-educated, they were wealthy, they were highly respected in a Gentile culture, most likely of an upper-class citizenry. They were probably, as I said, because they were Gentiles, not prone to understand or know much about the Jewish faith. But this is what we do know for sure. They were seekers of the truth. They were visionaries, and they had a very spiritual side to them as they sought the truth. So as we look at these characters, we see the wise men as being front and center in this narrative. We also see this man named Herod in this story, also very prominent. We know that Herod was born somewhere in the B.C. 70. He took reign or his ruling power around 37 BCE and reigned until the four after Christ's death. That's pretty well known by historians. We know that he was put in power by the Roman Senate. He was a general, and the Caesar of the time thought he had done a good job for him, so he gave him basically this kingship over this land of Judea. But I don't know if you know this, apart from his ruthlessness with the baby, he was a ruthless man. This is a man who, when he got power, he gripped it with all his might. He was known in history for clearly known for this. He murdered his wife. He murdered his mother-in-law. He murdered his three sons, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many others, all for the purpose of holding on to his power with all that he could. So when you hear of him killing babies 2 years and under, you probably don't have difficulty in seeing that because of what he had been doing already to hold on to his power. Not only was he ruthless, he was a man who loved to reign in splendor. He loved people to think of him in such great splendor. And so he constructed many theaters and amphitheaters, monuments and pagan altars and fortresses. Of course, a man who's killing everybody needs a good fortress or two to hang out in. And his greatest work, probably known to us today, was the rebuilding of the temple, which he started 20 BCE. And that continued building right through his entire reign, right up to a few years, to I guess around 64 AD. And if you know your history, in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. Can you believe that? 70, 80 years of building a temple, and then 4, 5, 6 years afterwards, Rome destroyed it. It was gone. He was a power-hungry, self-absorbed, ruthless man. Kind of, you know, wise men, Herod. Quite an opposite picture we're getting. But they're not only those two involved. Here we also have a group called the chief priests and the teachers of the law. A third group is seen in this narrative. These are the teachers who are trained and educated in the details of Scripture. But don't forget this, they are spiritually ignorant. Spiritually ignorant. So we have wise men in this story. We have Herod in this story. And we have spiritually ignorant supposed leaders, spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. And then we have, of course, Jesus, the real King of the Jews, born in that humble, dirty animal stable. And now we see him in a home. And there's conflict. Any good story has conflict, right? You love the tug and the pull of a good story where there's conflict. And in this story, there is. We see some of the conflicts taking place between Herod and the Magi. It's actually a passive-aggressive conflict. Herod is fiercely upset that these rulers from another land have come to worship who? The King of the Jews. And who is Herod, supposedly? Supposedly the King of the Jews. So why are they coming not to worship him? Who is this king? And so under his breath, you can only imagine Herod saying, "Oh, you don't know what you're saying. I'll get you guys." So he tries to mask the conflict, but in reality, he is totally at odds with them. And he tells them, "Well, we need to discover where he is, so go find out where he is." And they say, "We've seen a star." And as they go out to discover this one whose star they've seen, he says, "Once you've discovered the child, come back and let me know that I might go and worship him too." To go and worship Jesus, the Messiah, is what we're going to discover. He's going to go and worship the one who's going to take his throne from him? No, I don't think so. So there's an obvious conflict between Herod and the Magi, or the wise men. There's conflict between Herod and, of course, Jesus. And it doesn't even say anything about conflict between Herod and the supposed chief priests and teachers of the law, who didn't give him any warning about this coming Messiah. We see really this conflict between the King of the Jews, who is Jesus, who is the absolute sovereign representative of God the Father. And the antithesis of that is Herod, who is the absolute representative of self-rule. How many of you ever read Dr. Seuss's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas? Come on, all you guys love The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. I prefer seeing it on TV with Jim Carrey. You've seen that one too, right? No, it's a great, great book. Of course, Dr. Seuss wrote some wonderful tales. And it's The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, about this individual who would look down upon this little village called Whoville. And all these wonderful little Whovillites were, Whovillians, I don't know what the proper term is, but who would be celebrating Christmas. And when Christmas season came along, they would get so joyful, and the songs could be heard up where the Grinch was. And he was going to do anything he could to cause them not to be able to celebrate Christmas. And sometimes we can look at the story of Jesus and think, wonder who's the Grinch in the narrative of Christmas time. Is it Herod? Is it the chief priests and the learned men? Who is Grinch? Who's trying to take away Christmas? And I just thought we need to think a little bit about that as a good practical illustration. Who's the Grinch of Christmas today? Is it sin? Is it sin in our lives? Is that the Grinch who stole Christmas? I don't know. We'll think about that for a second. But I know this, that all of these characters that we've just sort of outlined were all on a journey. A journey to discover something. They were searching for something more than they had. They were seeking for meaning in life, searching for something outside of themselves that help to put their lives in context. Isn't that much like we are today? People are searching for something. People are searching for something that gives meaning and context to their lives. What's the big picture? Why am I here? And I think searching is a God-given flame within everybody's life. Everybody is looking for something. And just notice how these characters in this passage dealt with their search for meaning and substance. Herod, think about Herod as he sought for meaning and purpose in his life. The focal point of his life was to put himself first. He's the number one. He's that guy who says, every man for himself. And he did that, didn't he? He was going to stay at the top no matter what. And he was all about himself and being number one. And so his drive was to seek to be in that place of being number one. And I think if you look around you, you know number one people. They're the people you can see they're driven to be the best at what they do. And that may not be bad, but it's for their own glory, for themselves, to put themselves in a place of priority. Then there's the chief priests and the teachers of the law. For them, it was all about knowledge. Knowledge was paramount. So they knew the law backwards and forwards. They could quote the law in the Old Testament just like that. They knew it. They could debate the fine points of the law with anybody. They even had small groups to come together and talk about the law and talk about interpretations of the law. They made and broke relationships around your interpretation of the law. And so they were all about knowledge. Their lives didn't stress the lawgiver, knowing the lawgiver. They stressed about knowing the law. So they missed the point. And as Jesus grew and became Jesus, the man, the Savior, they still missed the point of who he was and what he had to say. And then there was the wise men. There were the wise men. I love this story about the wise men so much because as we look at them, the wise men were seeking for meaning in life outside of themselves. They were seeking not something. They, in the end, realized they were seeking for someone. Money wasn't an issue to them. Power wasn't an issue to them. Position and title were of really no issue to them. They were looking for someone that could help make sense of their lives and give purpose to their lives. Maybe today you're on that journey very thoughtfully. You're trying to find out, who is this Jesus? What does my life have to do with him and his with my life? Maybe you've come from a background, as I know many of you have, where you were taught there is no God. And you've come to Canada and you've come into relationship with new friends here at Bridletown, and you've heard us say to you, there is a God and his word is clear and it's true. It's called the Bible. And in the Bible, there is one called Jesus, God become man. And you're saying, what does Jesus have to do with me and me with Jesus? And we are just like those wise men. They were looking to find the reason for their lives, the context. They wanted to find context for their lives. And I tell you this morning that you must be like the Magi, wise enough to make the number one search in your life is to know who Jesus is and what he means to you. Now, if we think about this passage a little bit some more, and I hope that you read it today and throughout the week again, notice the results of the action of these three characters in this narrative, this story. Herod, the self-absorbed, power-hungry guy, was led to frustration, failure, and loneliness. As a matter of fact, Herod died an ugly, ugly death. He died, the historians note the different things that were noted about his death, and modern medical doctors did a study of Herod's death, and they discovered he died with a liver disease that was horrific, that in our day and age might have been able to be dealt with, but he died with all kinds of ailments around a liver disease. He died dethroned, by the way. His family members took over from him, and other Herods became leaders in that Jewish land of Judea. Herod died not having found any context for his life in light of eternity. then the chief priests and the teachers of the law, those people who say, we've got all the answers, you need to come to us. The cold hard fact is, as I've said, they never really had the answers. And when Jesus was here giving them the answers, they ignored him and they pushed him aside and they killed him. And then, of course, the Magi. They were the sincere seekers of the truth. And they were wise. And I love this. Wise men still seek him. They were wise. And they sought the one who could put their lives into context. Something in their life caught their attention. It was a star. No doubt a miraculous thing. We just don't fully understand how that star worked, but it drew them to the exact place to meet the one they needed to meet, Jesus. And that star caused them to question their lives. I wonder if we could sort of apply it to our lives today. What is your star? What's attracting your attention? I hope it's Jesus. I hope you're seeing him and saying, I got to know him. I want to know the real Jesus and how he can make a difference in my life. And so I pray that in this season, that this star will lead you to Jesus. And so the action is they saw what was going on around them and they were willing to take steps to find out. Secondly, they started on a journey for truth, meaning, and substance in life. A lot of people say a lot of things, and maybe you grew up with people saying certain things about Jesus, but today you look in his word, those things are not true, and you find out that Jesus was God, become man, who loved everyone and paid the price for our sin, and you say, wow, God died for me. Well, you've started on the journey. Starting the journey is great, but completing the journey is even better. And the Magi, they started and they searched in the wrong place. And you'd say, oh, why didn't you go to where the star was? Well, for some reason, they went to Herod. It was probably protocol for them to go to the leader of that area. But in the end, God redirected them. And God will redirect you. If you're struggling in your journey, don't worry. Just keep praying. God, help me to know who Jesus is. And he'll help you to know who he is exactly. Because God put them back on their course. They found the one in that house, the one who's the king, the true king of the Jews, the one who is God king. They found Jesus. So let me think about this. Herod, he was all about being self-absorbed. The chief priests and the leaders, they're all about answers, the answers that they thought were right. And the Magi, the wise men, they were all about faith. They were finding out who to put their trust in. As I read this story, it could easily become just one of those quaint Christmas stories about our Lord and Savior Jesus. But nothing in this scripture, nothing in this book is put here without having a real purpose for us individually and us as a body of believers. The question that comes out of this is a question of response as you read this story. Where are you going to choose to search for meaning and purpose in life? Are you going to choose to search for meaning and purpose in life in working hard and making lots of money, building bigger houses and having nicer cars? Well, that's the North American search. Are you going to find your search in life for being highly educated and you know all kinds of answers about all kinds of things? You may even know a lot about Jesus, but you don't know him. And that's one thing you have to be careful when you study the Bible. It's great to learn things about the Bible and about Jesus, but that's not going to change your eternity. Here's what's going to change your eternity. Do what the wise men did. They sought the one who would change their lives, and they did it by faith. They came to the one who God sent, the Father sent, the one who would pay the price for them, and by faith they fell down. Do you notice in this narrative? They fell down and worshiped him. They came to the place and they recognized right away, this is the one who's going to save me from my sins. And they worshiped him. That's faith in Christ. Okay. Back to the Grinch. Who's the Grinch in our lives? Not Herod. He's not a part of our lives, nor the chief priests. I don't even think the Grinch is sin. As you look at sin, you know, that's very, very bad. Sin is something that maybe some of you are learning is a part of our lives. In our lives, we do things that are out of alignment with the perfect and holy nature of the character of God. And that's sin. But the real Grinch in our lives is ourselves. It's me. It's you. We could have, if we didn't come to faith in Christ, we were stealing Christmas from ourselves. We're saying, I don't want God's plan. I want my plan. But some of us said, you know what? No, I'm not going to let that happen. I want Jesus. James says it so well. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. By his own evil desire. We steal Christmas, and for 16 years, up until the time I was 16 years old, I actually stole Christmas from myself, because I wouldn't put my faith in trust in the one who did give me hope, who did give me something to live for, who gave context and meaning to my life. And it wasn't until I surrendered to that one, as the Magi did, the wise men, they bowed and worshipped him. Until then, they stole Christmas from themselves. Do you get the little play on words? We become our own Grinch. We can't give Christmas back to ourselves in a sense, like Dr. Seuss, totally. But we can do this. We can put our faith and trust in Christ. We can say today, I'm not going to search anymore. I'm not going to question anymore who Jesus is. I know who he is. He is God become man who died in my place for my sin, for my being out of alignment with the holy nature of God. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. There was a man named H.G. Spafford. Many, many years ago, he was a brilliant businessman in the States. He had built up his business to be quite extensive, but when the markets turned around and things happened, he lost much of his wealth. He lost his home. And during those difficult, dark days, he decided to send his wife and his four daughters to England to spend some time with the family away from the overwhelming darkness of the business failure. And in that time, of course, to travel, it was steamship. It's not like today we can hop on a plane and be there in 6.5 hours. It was a long voyage. And that steamship actually collided with another ship, and the ship with Stafford's wife and four daughters sunk. In 12 minutes, it went down. And he got a cable, of course. At that time, the cable was the way to communicate. And it was his wife. His wife said only two words: saved alone. His wife was the only one of his family that made that harrowing journey and came out alive. He had lost all of his daughters. He had lost his wealth, his business, his daughters. He lost everything. Can you imagine what that must have been like? It would have been very easy in my mind to shake my fist at God and say, look what you've done. Look how you've destroyed my life. You could have stopped all of this. But Stafford was a strong believer. His family were followers of Jesus. And he put his heart together, and he lifted it up to God with great trust and faith. And he wrote a song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sea billows roll, bum, bum, bum. You know the song, right? What a great song. He penned his faith. His faith was, I am going to trust God, even in the midst of the worst disasters. God has a purpose for my life. And he knew it because Jesus was his Savior. I think, isn't that a great application of knowing context of life? God has you here for a purpose. The purpose is to know Jesus, to know him personally and with faith and trust, not just with head knowledge, but with heart knowledge. Because just as these magi searched because they saw a star, you have been brought here today and in this life period that you're living right now into a place where you've discovered there's this Jesus. And God is saying, will you put your faith and trust in him? No matter whether you lose everything, like Stafford did, or God blesses you with much to be accountable for one day, will you be wise enough to seek Jesus? And when you find him, put your faith and trust in him. The wise men, our magi, did. I pray that you will. And I pray that we as believers will never stop seeking to know him better and better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story, this narrative of the wise men. We learn much from it, and today we've just touched on a little bit of the value of this story. We pray, Father, that if there is even one in this room today who has not yet given their heart to Christ, who has not yet come from the place where they said, yes, I know about Jesus, now they need to just say, I will bow and worship Jesus as my King, as my Savior. I pray today is the day. And we, Lord, we know it's so easy to do that. And so I talk to you, church, with your head bowed and your heart open to the Father, that if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior today, as your King, that you would consider these words that would come from your heart. Jesus, I know that you're God become man, and I am going to put my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Come into my life, come into my heart, be my King. That prayer, my friend, could change your life today if it comes from your heart. Pray that prayer. If you haven't prayed it, pray it today and become a follower of Jesus. And Lord, now I pray that you would just keep drawing them to yourselves for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.